beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, given the light for those who long have gone, and gotten the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Give the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountains till the break of dawn. Into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Give us thy light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Shine on.
On the first day of Christmas, oh, how I want. It's a day of rest. On the eighth day of Christmas,
hear the angels sing, there's hope for everyone. To announce our King, there's hope for everyone. What good news they bring, there's hope for everyone. Angels sing, there's hope for everyone.
They came from afar, there's hope for everyone. Wise men saw the star, there's hope for everyone. Shepherds heard the choir, there's hope for everyone. From afar, there's hope for everyone.
We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us. Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. Come, let us adore. There's hope for everyone on the manger floor. There's hope for everyone. What are you waiting for? There's hope for everyone. Come, adore. There's hope for everyone. We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us.
Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. Come in on the clouds, there's hope for everyone.
Hear the trumpet sound, there's hope for everyone.
All of heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. On the clouds, there's hope for everyone. We are waiting on the promise, Jesus, for the one who lights the darkness, Jesus, bending low to be among us, Jesus. Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. All of heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Some of the saddest words in the world. There is no hope. But from heaven, there's hope for everyone. And I'm a little hot. Take your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Some of the fastest growing internet services are genealogical research. Do you know that? How many of y'all have researched some on genealogy situation there? Okay, quite a few hands out there. There you go. According to one institutional analysis, more than 9 million internet users describe genealogy as a serious passion or hobby. They also went on to say that they estimate visitors to genealogy search engines every month at over 88 million. That's a lot of people every month checking in on some kind of research there with genealogies. According to this same reporter, all are basically asking a core question of human nature. Where do I come from? Where do I come from? Some find some very interesting things in their past. Good things. Some find some interesting things that are not so good. Judy Wallman, a professional genealogy researcher in Southern California, was working on her own family tree, and she discovered that Senator Harry Reid's great-great-uncle, now evidently she's related to Senator Harry Reid here, his great-great-uncle, Remus Reid, was hanged for robbing trains in Montana in the late 1880s. She even found a photograph of Remus standing on a makeshift wooden gallows surrounded by officials waiting for the trap door to open, dropping him to be hanged by the neck. On the back of the picture it read, Remus Reid, horse thief, sent to prison in 1883 but escaped and went on to rob the Montana Railroad 6 times. He was eventually caught in 1887 by the Pinkerton Detective Agency. He was convicted and hanged. The entire town showed up to watch. She mischievously emailed her senator relative and later received a response from Reed's staff having a little fun of their own with this spin on that information. It said, Remus Reed was a famous cowboy in the Montana Territory. He had several business dealings with the Montana Railroad. In 1887, he was a key player in an investigation by the Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Remus passed away during an important civic function held in his honor. when the platform upon which he was standing suddenly collapsed. Now, we can look back at our history and we can find some things that are not too flattering and put a spin on it in some way to clean it up a little bit. But you know that all of us have in our history some things that are a little bit embarrassing, a little bit of scandalous, maybe in our recent history that is there. And no one is free of that, even in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I say that because I want to share something with you today that shows to us God's sovereign control over all things. You know that God could have had the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ only to have had in it prime testimonial people? But that was not his choice. And I believe it shows a little bit, as we'll see, of his mercy there. There were good kings and bad kings in the genealogy that we're going to see. There were good men and there were bad men. There were some women also that were named here. Out of the four women that we have in the genealogy record here in Matthew 1, all of them were Gentiles. At least three of them were Gentiles that we know of, possibly even the fourth. But they were also all tied to scandalous type of situations. For instance, Tamar is mentioned there. She played a prostitute and lured Judah and produced a child. Rahab was called Rahab the harlot, and for a reason there. And she is the one that God used to hide the spies that came into Jericho there for Israel when they were coming into the promised land. Ruth was Ruth the Moabitess. I don't know if you remember, but when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah there, in Sodom the city, and God said he's going to destroy those cities, God told him to get out. He couldn't convince his children to leave except for the two daughters that were still living with him. And his wife, even looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of stone. But as him and his two daughters left to the mountains there, those two daughters had been corrupted so much by that wickedness in that city that they got their dad drunk and produced children, offspring by him. And the oldest girl there produced a child and named him Moab. And there the Moabites were produced. And here was Ruth, a Moabitess, in that type of a background in her life there. And then there was David that had Solomon by she that was Uriah's wife, the wife there, Uriah's there in the end of verse 6. We have here Bathsheba. We know there's adultery. We know there's scheming. There's lying. And there's murder involved. But thank the Lord, there's also a lot written about repentance and confession and forgiveness. And God is showing and demonstrating in so many ways his mercy and his love and his grace. I'm reminded over and over, my mind goes back to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is tied most securely there to his mercy and his love, his compassions. And we ought to be very thankful for that. This morning, I want us to consider two things from Matthew chapter 1 in the time that we have here. One deals with the providence of God. The second with the purpose of God. And I've entitled the message, Our Sovereign Lord. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you allow us to see your hand at work in so many different ways with your purpose in mind. And as we understand that, that we'll have a greater appreciation even of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The providence of God, what does it mean? Well, providence has to do with His workings in and through our lives there. And it emphasizes His sovereign control over the circumstances that are before us. To appreciate this fact concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sovereign control there, I want us to understand three things. Number one, that both Joseph and Mary had lineages that went back to King David. Why is that important? Well, we'll see in just a moment there, because if you remember, one of the passages, a prophecy over the Old Testament that you should be well familiar with is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You remember it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And notice verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it," etc. So we have here that there's a prophecy that this son that's given, this child that's born, is going to be an heir of King David. He is going to sit on David's throne. He will have royal blood. He will be entitled to that position. And so it's important for us to understand, many times when we are reading through Scripture, Old Testament or even here in the New Testament, we come to a passage like this in Matthew chapter 1, and we start reading the book of the generation or the genealogy there of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Perez, and you know, what's that in Zerah or Tamar, and who are these people? And I can't even pronounce some of them. And we kind of skim down there, and then we go, verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Now we're getting to something here. And we skip over the genealogy. Well, God saw it necessary to take the few pages that he has that makes up this Bible and include the genealogies there in some of this reading. And he had a point. He had a purpose in mind. And there are some things here that we need to understand and understand about what God was doing in showing us the lineage there of Joseph and also, as we'll see, of marriage. Here we have that of Joseph there. And as we said, you can see in verse 6 there that it's traced down to David there that that he is king. He's in the line of David there, and as you come to verse 16, probably one of the most important parts of the genealogy there, as we mentioned, that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't say that Jacob begot Joseph and Joseph begot Mary, but Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? Underline on who, of whom, and right beside of that, feminine singular. It identifies there in the Greek that this is not talking about Joseph. It's feminine. It's talking about Mary for sure. No questions about it. And so it is saying here that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ or the Christ, the Messiah. So we have here this observation that is given that God makes it clear that Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph. He is not the blood relative of Joseph, but he is the legally adopted son of Joseph. I emphasize that because that's going to come back to us here in just a moment to understand its importance. Then flip with me, if you will, please, over to Luke chapter 3. I said also that Mary has a lineage, and that also goes back to King David. Matter of fact, here the writer Luke writes down not only that it goes back to David there in verse 31, but it goes all the way back to Abraham, verse 34, to verse 36, back to Noah, and verse 38, all the way back to Adam. But this is Mary's genealogy lineage here. We see it in verse 23. This is after Jesus has been born. This is after he has grown to a man. He's been baptized. And now in verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Now, wait a minute. If you look at Matthew, Jacob was Joseph's father. Who is Eli? It's Mary's father. And so we have here that being supposed, Jesus being supposed the son of Joseph, is the descendant of Eli through Mary. And Eli back there to Levi, to Malachi, and goes right on down to David in verse 31 there. So we have here Jesus, through Mary, is the blood relative of Mary there. He's in Mary's bloodline to King David there. And that's important because Matthew chapter 1, flip back over there, please. In Matthew chapter 1, there is a problem with Joseph's bloodline. We read about it in verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 11. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. You remember Zerubbabel was the one that built the temple. He's the one that we read about there. Oh, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. God was talking to him through the prophet there to go and do that work. That's not the key there. It's a side note. But look there again at verse 11. We have this particular king there, Jeconias, that is reigning about the time when they went into the Babylonian captivity. Now, why is that a problem? Over in the Old Testament there, in Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah 22, there is a prophecy given here concerning this man. He's called Kaniah here in the Old Testament, Jeconiah in the New. But Kaniah there, and it's the time that when Nebuchadnezzar is, that God is going to send them into captivity there, verse 25 of chapter 22. But I want you to look there in verse 28. It says, and this man, Kaniah, is this a despised broken idol? Is this vessel, is no pleasure? Wherefore they cast out he and his seed and are cast into a land which they know not. That's Babylon, as you saw above there in verse 25. This man was an idolater. He had led the country in further into the worship of idols. And God said, I've had enough. And I'm going to bring in a country to bring you to captivity. And he brought in Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylons. And then also it mentioned there in verse 25 at the end, the Chaldeans. This had not taken place yet, but God said it in advance what was going to take place, and it happened exactly the way that God said it. But notice verse 30, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. As we'll see in a moment, it doesn't mean that he will never have a child. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed. Now, first of all, he's going to have some seed. He's not childless in the sense of not having a kid. But no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. There lies the problem. If Jesus is in the bloodline of Joseph, then he is under God's curse of Kaniah. And he cannot reign on David's throne as king. But he is prophesied to do so. He is not, though, in the bloodline of Joseph, is he? He is in Mary's bloodline. He is in Joseph's line there as an adopted son. And he is in the legal line of Joseph. So we have here in this problem that seems to be a problem, an answer that God gave. No man coming from the bloodline of Kaniah, Jeconias, would be eligible to sit upon David's throne. So what did God do? Look at the providence of God. Look at the sovereign interaction, control that God had. If Jesus had been born in with Joseph's bloodline, been a natural son of his, he would have been disqualified to be the king. But from his biological mother, he got the bloodline back to David. From his adopted father, he got the legal right to rule from Joseph. One commentator wrote this. He said, when God providentially put Joseph and Mary together, he knew he was giving Jesus Christ the bloodline from Mary and the legal line from Joseph so that Jesus could rightfully claim the throne of his ancestor David. All of it shows this main point. God is sovereign in control. Did God put a curse upon Kaniah and then say, wait a minute, uh-oh, he's in the bloodline for Jesus to be born. What have I done? I got to do something now. And so he came up with the virgin birth? No. God had it planned from the very beginning. Because not only does the virgin birth satisfy the situation with Kaniah, but the virgin birth also satisfies the situation with sin. And that is what we need to understand as well. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you're familiar with this. I've taught you this before. It should be just a reminder here. But it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that one man that sin entered into the world by? Adam. When he sinned there with Eve, sin entered into the world. And it says death by sin, because God says that the wages of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death is separation, as I've explained before. So by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, all people, for that all have sinned. Now, what does it mean, all have sinned? Well, does it mean that all of us are going at some time choose to sin? Well, that's true. We will choose to sin. Even once we're saved, we'll fall into temptation. We'll make some choices that are unwise. We'll make some choices to sin. How many of y'all made some choices to sin this past week? How many of y'all lied just right then? Okay. I sin. I'm not proud of it. I don't want to. I talk to God about it all the time. But there are certain things that happen, and I make a choice that's not wise. I make a choice that is wrong. And they're going to be that way. But that's not just what it's talking about here. It says, when Adam sinned, all of us became guilty. All of us that have been born with a human father have a sin nature that's passed down from us from a great ancestor named Adam. Okay? Did y'all get back that far yet? Every one of us become guilty. So my sin, I can blame my dad, John Raymond Blackwell Jr. He can blame his dad, John Raymond Blackwell Sr. And he can blame his dad, and then follow, and right on back to Adam. Well, that's where it comes from. And so we are guilty because we have a human father that has passed down the curse of sin, the judgment of sin that's upon us. But Jesus did not have a human father. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and she conceived and bare the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he did not have a human father, Joseph was not his human father, his bloodline father, He did not have the curse of Coniah, that situation. Neither did he have the judgment of sin, that situation. Both God answered. Both in his plan. Both before man was ever created, God knew and had it worked out in his great plan. And then God, in his almighty power, brought about those things that he had planned just the way that he planned it. He could have had a very clean bloodline, but God allowed all of that because they're just like you and me. There are people just like you and me. And we need the same repentance, the same confession, and the same forgiveness as those imperfect people that were in our Lord's bloodline. So we see there that problem is answered in God's sovereignty, and God's purpose is seen there in verses 18 through 20. It goes on to read there in Matthew chapter 1. Then, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He explained. The same good news that the shepherds were going to get, the same good news that God gave to Mary when she said, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? The same news God gave to Joseph. God was in control. And then we see the result. Verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. God's plan was all about our salvation. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And not only that, but behold, look at verse 22 there. Now, all this was done that, here's a purpose clause, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah 7:14 quote, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he, Joseph, called his name Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. God is in control. He did all of that in his great sovereign purpose. Now, Christian, is God your sovereign Lord this morning? We see that he is the sovereign Lord, but is he your sovereign Lord? Just as he had plans for his son, his only begotten son, to be born into this world and to die there on Calvary and produce salvation for us from our sins, just like he had a plan for his son, he's got plans for all of his children that come unto him. Us as believers. I was reminded there of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil or calamity. To give you an expected end, and an expected end like what he expects, his plan for you. He has thoughts, he has plans for your life. He is the sovereign Lord. Is he your sovereign Lord to the point that you will seek out to know what that plan is and submit yourself to it? That's what he desires of every one of us. None of us are exempt. Have you surrendered to God's plans for you? Also understand this. The family tree of Jesus Christ is still being added to. Descendants are added every day. His genealogy is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? You know, it's the only family tree that I'm aware of that you're added by invitation. God invites us, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. We can be added into God's family, but we must make the choice. Have you made the choice? Have you received God's great Christmas gift? That is the question. So I want you to bow your heads right now, and I want you to evaluate on those two things. I said there are two things we're emphasizing. God's providence and God's purpose. God's providence demonstrates his sovereignty. Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but have you surrendered to him as your sovereign Lord? We dealt a little bit with that last week. Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered to him? If you're here today and you are not positive that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that you think so or hope so, but I'm saying you know so, that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that confidence, God's purpose was to send Jesus Christ to die for your sins, that you could have the forgiveness of those sins, and you could have it today. Don't walk away today with a head knowledge of what Jesus did without making sure that you in your heart have chosen to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are here today and you say, Pastor, I may need to make that choice today, will you pray for me? I'm not going to pray out loud for you to mention your name, but will you indicate right now that you need prayer about that decision? I'm not sure that I know Jesus Christ, but I want to make sure today. Anyone at all? Father, right now I come before you. I want to thank you for including to us a Christmas message dealing with genealogy of all things, because it shows your sovereignty, it shows your mercy, your love, it shows your great power to bring all of these things together. And there's so much evidence of all of these things that you do, and that you bring it about in such a way that is such a great blessing and benefit. Lord, why do we struggle at all to turn our lives over completely to you that always does what is good and right? Lord, I also pray for anyone that's struggling with the decision about salvation. Help them to receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.